Welcome to the Episcopal Diocese of North Carolina and our Formation for All series, What Can Words Do? Revisiting the Psalms in a God-awful time. I'm Jenny Beaumont, Missioner for Adult and Lifelong Formation. The video you're about to watch was recorded as part of a clergy event in the Diocese of North Carolina in the winter of 2021. The formation team, along with Bishop Sam Rodman and Bishop Ann Hodges-Koppel, offered the series as part of our ongoing commitment to excellence in formation. The event was recorded with the very purpose of sharing these resources throughout the diocese and the broader church. Our teacher and guide is Dr. Ellen F. Davis. Ellen Davis is the Amos Reagan Kearns Distinguished Professor of Bible and Practical Theology at Duke Divinity School. The author of 11 books and many articles, her research interests focus on how biblical interpretation bears on the life of faith communities and their response to urgent public issues, particularly the ecological crisis and interfaith relations. Her most recent books are Preaching the Luminous Word, a collection of her sermons and essays, and Opening Israel's Scripture, a comprehensive theological reading of the Hebrew Bible and Old Testament. A lay Episcopalian, she has long been active as a theological consultant and teacher within the Anglican Communion, especially in East Africa. Her current work explores dance, poetry, and visual arts as modes of interpreting scripture. The video series focuses on one of the prescient questions of our time. How do we pray and speak truly as disciples in this unprecedented and grievous time? The question has never been more acute. Dr. Davis explores the Psalms appointed for the Sundays in Lent and the Triduum alongside contemporary poetry to find our own authentic language for prayer, ministry, teaching, and pastoral care. The first two recordings are teachings on the Psalter from the Lenten lectionary, and the last two center on the appointed Psalms for Holy Week and Good Friday. The scriptural selections you will be encountering infer Dr. Davis's own translations of Hebrew texts. And here is Dr. Davis, world-renowned scholar, Episcopalian, and woman of deep faith.
I said that Good Friday would be extremely difficult to preach this year, but Easter might be even tougher. How are you going to preach resurrection without sounding like you have your head in the sand, oblivious to the losses and deaths we have experienced, which will still be very present to us 5 weeks from now? I'm not suggesting that you should decide now how you're going to preach resurrection. You're going to need to feel your way through these next 5 weeks. But I want to raise some possibilities suggested by Psalm 118. Whenever I turn to Psalm 118, I remember that it was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. That might or might not recommend it to you. Only about a third of Psalm 118 is appointed for Easter. I know Easter morning is always a crowded day and it may not be the occasion to read a 30-verse psalm, but I would suggest that over these next 5 weeks, you spend some time with that whole psalm and kind of imagine your way through it. We'll look at just a portion of it now. And what I've focused on the portion actually appointed in the Book of Common Prayer, but in italicized verses, I've added a few more verses that were indispensable for me, at least for feeling that I was representing the psalm accurately. So for what it's worth to you. And I'll read it to you. Give thanks to Adonai, for he is good. Forever is his covenant love, chesed ki le'olam chasdo. That's the refrain here. Let Israel now say, ki le'olam chasdo, forever is his covenant love. And then we hear that two more times at the beginning. From dire straits, I called to Adonai. He answered me with space open wide. You pushed me, speaking to God, you pushed me right to the point of falling. No, sorry, this is speaking to the enemies, but Adonai helped me. Adonai is my strength and my might. You could also translate that my strength and my song. The Hebrew word zimra means both of those things. And he has become my deliverance. A sound of jubilation and deliverance among the tents of the righteous. The right hand of God acts with valor. The right hand of Adonai is exalted. The right hand of Adonai acts with valor. I shall not die, but live. And I shall recount the acts of Adonai. Adonai treated me severely, but did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter them. I shall give thanks to Adonai. This is the gate of Adonai. The righteous will enter it. I give thanks to you, for you answered me. Exactly the same word we had in Psalm 22, Anitani. For you answered me, and you have become my deliverance. A stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was from Adonai. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Adonai has acted, or as conventionally translated, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. We beseech you, Adonai, deliver us. We beseech you, Adonai, give us success. Because this psalm is appointed for Easter, let's consider how it is meant to help us practice resurrection, in Wendell Berry's phrase. So I'll make a couple of observations, beginning with that repeated affirmation, Ki la'olam chasdo, his covenant love is forever. And we spoke yesterday at some length with regard to Psalm 51 about that human and divine practice of chesed, covenant commitment, covenant glue. It is, as I talked about yesterday, it's a reciprocal commitment between us and God. It, you might say, it flows along the axis mundi, the point of direct connection between heaven and earth, God and ourselves. But chesed also operates on the horizontal axis amongst humans. The place of greatest density in the Bible where the human practice of chesed is cited would be the book of Ruth. Ruth is repeatedly cited in the book by other characters for her displays of chesed. I think it might be arguable that chesed is also operable beyond the human sphere, but I cannot think of any place where that is explicit in the Bible. I think it could be argued by extension, and maybe you all will think of an instance where it is, but I couldn't off the top of my head. So this at least, chesed flows on two axes, the horizontal and the vertical, like the two beams of the cross. So on that vertical axis of covenant, then earth is bound to heaven, God to humanity, and this is certain on biblical grounds. God is bound in covenant with every other creature. Genesis speaks of God's covenant with all flesh. Leviticus speaks of God's remembering the land in covenantal commitment. And as I say, that horizontal axis extends, while we tend to think of it as an Israelite virtue, or the Israelites tended to think of it as an Israelite virtue, Ruth, the Moabite, is a challenge to that narrow interpretation of chesed as happening only amongst Israelites. I suspect that this notion of chesed as covenant glue is something of what is implied when Colossians in the first chapter says that in Christ all things were created, and in him all things hold together. Covenant commitment is, by definition, tough love. It's demonstrated in the face of everything that threatens love. And certainly, as the Bible understands it, it is always humans who threaten love. On that model of covenant love operating on two axes, we might think of chesed as the nails holding together the two beams of the cross, transforming an instrument of torture into a space open wide. A second observation about the song. A distinctive feature of biblical poetry is repeated words. Biblical poetry does not rhyme. Post-biblical Hebrew poetry often does rhyme, but in the Bible, it's repeated words that give that effect of coherence, of internal linkage within a poem. And the two words most repeated in the psalm, I think, certainly the phrase most repeated is Ki le'olam chasdo, forever is his chesed. That appears five times. Four times at the beginning and once at the very end of the psalm. I think it's the very last phrase of the psalm. So opening and closing, five times with that phrase. And then the other word that is used most frequently is this word deliver or deliverance, which occurs three times as a noun, and I think it occurs also as a verb, but I may have forgotten to mark it here. It occurs in verses 14, 15, 21, and here's the verb, 25. We beseech you, Adonai, deliver us. Okay. I want to look at this noun and verb deliverance, Yeshua, in Hebrew. It's also translated salvation. Either one of those is fine. I think it may help us understand something of the operation of God's covenant love in our world. So notice then that we have this refrain, as I say, four times, although I didn't copy all of those here because they're not appointed. And then the fifth verse, again, it's not appointed. I've included it in italics. From dire straits, immediately following that fourfold repetition, From dire straits, I called to Adonai. He answered me with space open wide. As I said when I was reading it, I'd not noticed before preparing these meditations that echo between Psalm 22 and Psalm 118. And this image is a particularly rich one. The Hebrew word that I've rendered as dire straits, it's metzar in Hebrew. It literally means a tight place. I think that's literally what straits means in English, like a straitjacket. So min hametzar, from a narrow place, I called to Adonai. He answered me b'merchav, in a space open wide. The contrast is not missable in Hebrew. It's easily missable in English. And then again in verse 21, I give thanks to you, ki anitani, for you answered me, and you have become my deliverance. In Psalm 22, we saw that God's answer is not necessarily a rescue operation. And here, I think what we see is that deliverance, God's answer, is not a once and for all kind of thing. And so verse 25, and I think it's a shame in a way that this is not included in our Easter lection. Let's just go back to where we were coming from, these familiar lines. A stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, or the capstone, you could render that. This was from Adonai, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Adonai has acted or has made. Let us be rejoice and be glad in it. We beseech you, Adonai, deliver us. We beseech you, Adonai, give us success. It seems then that God still has more work to do, even though God has acted, there is still more to be done for God to give us success. Could it be then that what this psalm is alerting us to is that deliverance is, again, not a complete rescue operation, but a moment when God opens a space in some surprising way. A space in our lives, a space in our hearts, where we get a new perspective. A stone the builders rejected has become the chief capstone or cornerstone. Viewed now in that wide open space, some effort that seemed wasted, a stone the builders rejected. Some wasted effort doesn't look that way at all now. Or someone, some group that has been marginalized, a stone the builders rejected, now is seen as indispensable to our common life, the chief cornerstone, the capstone. God has acted in that open space. Maybe that open space in our hearts. Something that might be interesting for us to talk about afterwards is, does it make any difference which way you translate this? And I debated between the two. The Hebrew word asa can certainly be rendered either way. I'm inclined to think there's a difference between these two, but I would have to play that out in preaching or writing in further detail. So I just raise it for you as a question. A question to ask about this or any psalm is, who might pray it sincerely? And that might not be me. The fact that I can't pray a particular psalm at this time isn't necessarily an indication that the psalm itself is a stone that the builders are to be rejecting. Who might pray it sincerely? Or turning that a slightly different direction, for whom might I or we pray this psalm? I'll give you some time later on to think about that. But right now I'll just point to a couple of questions that come to my, or a couple of answers that come to my mind with respect to that question. Answers that I might not have thought of readily a year ago. This is a psalm, I think, for someone whose faith is really resilient enough to withstand danger that has not entirely receded. Someone whose faith is resilient enough to withstand danger that has not entirely receded. This is a psalm to be prayed by somebody or for somebody who believes that God is acting in our world. I think in our discussion yesterday, I spoke about that assumption which underlies all of the psalms, certainly this one. And I think it's actually one of the assumptions that often separates us in our particular society from the psalmists. They believe that God acts. That's what they are praying for. I don't know that we always do. A second response that comes to my mind in connection with this psalm and that question, who could pray it sincerely? And this comes in connection with the course that I'm teaching now that I mentioned to you yesterday on preaching, doing biblical preaching in view of climate crisis. I find myself asking here and in other passages, could the earth itself be the speaking voice here? I shall not die, but live, and I shall recount the acts of Adonai. And if that sounds a little bit too fanciful for you, remember all of those Fantasia psalms in which the rivers are clapping their hands and the hills ringing out for joy because the Lord comes to render judgment. I shall not die, but live, and I shall recount the acts of Adonai. I'm going to now move from the psalm itself to setting it next to two later texts that might open up some ideas for you on how to preach God's new action on Easter. So I start with one familiar to all of you. I think it must have been read at your ordinations, but it's also the collect for the Easter vigil. It's not as ancient as the psalm in 7th century. But as you listen to it now, consider what it may tell us in this year of our Lord 2021 about resurrection faith. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And again, you'll have an opportunity in a few minutes to reflect upon how that collect might speak to you now. And one final text, a contemporary poem by Vive Francis, her project, I'm drawn to her work because she says that her project as a poet is to open up a wider space, to extend the bounds of consideration, as my friend Wes Jackson puts it. This is what she says about her work. I'm very much saying that how African-American women are defined is inhuman in its narrowness, and that I, for one, am not going to allow it. Inhuman in its narrowness, and I, for one, am not going to allow it. Again, as I read that, I recall verse 5 of Psalm 118, Min hametzar kachatiya, from a narrow space, I called out to God. He answered me. God answered me in an open space. And then I chose one of Vive Francis's poems that particularly seems to me suggestive for Easter. Because it's a poem about a word one did not expect to hear or say. And I would wish that for you and your people in this season as we move to Easter. So it's called A Small Poem. From a morning without expectations, a surprise, a word unanticipated and meant. Rare and jarring. Syllables moving one to tears when the winter sky is a simple blue and nothing is there to impede the dailiness of things. But the word grows from a note, a hello, a salutation, and plants itself like a spring dandelion seed that by afternoon is full grown and blowing more seeds. Lightly, sweetly, a coloratura of delight, and I feel as if I were both the plucked and the child, plucking the stem and twirling. How a single word can set the world turning from one moment into the next in startlement. Let's just hear that ending again. Oh, let's hear the whole thing. From a morning without expectations, a surprise, a word unanticipated and meant, rare and jarring, syllables moving one to tears when the winter sky is a simple blue and nothing is there to impede the dailiness of things. I didn't actually mean to have that in italics. But the word grows from a note, a hello, a salutation, and plants itself like a spring dandelion seed that by afternoon is fully grown and blowing more seeds. Lightly, sweetly, a coloratura of delight, and I feel as if I were both the plucked and the child, plucking the stem and twirling. How a single word can set the world turning from one moment into the next in startlement. And so I would ask you, and I think that Sally French is putting these questions into the chat. This Easter, what could be the word for your people that is rare and jarring and is blowing seeds for the future? And looking at Psalm 118, can you point your people to a space opening wide that they might see? And thinking about the collect we read, in your own faith and ministry, again, the collect that was prayed over you when you were ordained, in your own faith and ministry, can you see any sign that things which had grown old are being made new?